Please join me in the prayer for understanding God's word. I hope I can get through it. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 19. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I had in turn received, excuse me, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, wherever, whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. And your faith has been in vain. We have ever found to be misrepresenting God. Therefore, we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. But if for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all, most people, to be pitied. The word of God for the people of God.
So a man was driving down the road in his convertible with two penguins in the back seat. And a police officer pulled them over, and he asked the man, where are you going with those two penguins? And he says, oh, we're just riding around. And the officer said, well, you take those two penguins to the zoo immediately. And the man said, okay. So the next day, the same man in the same convertible with the same two penguins in the back seat was driving around. This time, the penguins were wearing sunglasses and a visor. Policeman pulled them over, and he says to the man, didn't I pull you over yesterday? And the man says, well, yes. And the officer said, didn't I tell you to take those penguins to the zoo? And the man says, yes, you did. Well, we had such a great time, we thought we'd go to the beach today. Takes a moment, doesn't it? But if you think about it, humanity is kind of an interesting creature. We have such advanced communication, but we often fail to communicate our intentions and our meaning. How about these newspaper ads? Antique desk for sale, suitable for lady with thick legs and large drawers. Earring special. Have your ears pierced and get an extra pair to take home. Illiterate, write today for free material. This one's one of my favorites. Dry cleaners. We never tear your clothing with machinery. We do it carefully by hand. Here's a good one for you men folk. Men wanted for work in dynamite factory. Must be willing to travel long distances. You know, it's important to say what we mean and to mean what we say. This Easter morning, the Apostle Paul's meaning is clear. He writes, "So if the dead won't be raised to life, Christ wasn't raised to life. Unless Christ was raised to life, your faith is useless and you are still living in your sins. And those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our hope in Christ is good only for this life, we are worse off than anyone else." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The church in Corinth was in conflict over many issues. Paul spends the first 14 chapters of his letter addressing some of the issues that were facing the church. Some were of peripheral significance and others were central to the Christian faith and practice. As he nears the end of his letter, he addresses the most significant and central belief of our faith, the resurrection. The event that brings us here this Easter morning and, frankly, every Sunday morning. Paul writes, "My friends, I want you to remember the message that I preached and that you believed and trusted. You will be saved by this message if you hold firmly to it. But if you don't, your faith was all for nothing." Paul reminds the Corinthians of the good news that he had brought them years earlier. They had received it, understood it, and in understanding it, discovered the means by which they were saved. And so Paul tells them to hold fast to this message. And what is that message to which they and us are to hold fast? Paul writes, "I told you the most important part of the message exactly as it was told to me. That part is Christ died for our sins. As the scriptures say, he was buried, and 3 days later he was raised to life, as the scriptures say." A few months ago, we gathered together to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, the day that Jesus, the Son of God, left the glory of heaven to take on our human form, to expose himself to the heights and depths of our human existence. And a few days ago, we observed Good Friday. For some, it was a holiday. There was no work, no school, but it was no holiday for Jesus. It was the day that Jesus bore our sin, our guilt, and our brokenness upon the cross. The day he was sealed up in a tomb, gone forever, or so people thought. But then on the third day, before it was light, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, confused, weeping. And then she heard, "Mary." She proclaimed, "Rabboni," and exclaimed, "I have seen the Lord. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." This has been the church's affirmation for centuries. The resurrection is the most significant event of the Christian faith, because upon it, Christianity either stands or it falls. We take it on faith, but there are some, maybe here today, or maybe some folks you know, who still doubt. And so I head back to my paralegal days and present a case for the resurrection. The case before us is not a crime, but a claim that Christ is risen. And either this proclamation is the cornerstone of the church or its fatal flaw. So here's the argument. First, from history. History records for us the existence of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Historians Josephus and Tacitus mention him, and they're backed up, of course, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These persons recorded what they saw and heard, and we cannot take them lightly. But some people do. So think for a moment about George Washington. How many of you have seen him? How many of you observed the events of his life? How do we know that the whole idea of him was not made up to add stability to our American way of life? We know about George Washington because the people who observed him, interacted with him, experienced the events around his life, wrote them down and passed them on from generation to generation. The same is true with Christ. Those who knew him, saw him, recorded it for future generations. Second, I offer three exhibits, the first one being the empty tomb. The Bible tells us after Jesus died, he was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb, in front of which was placed a large and heavy stone. A contingent of upwards of 16 Roman soldiers were posted, and a tamper-proof Roman seal was placed upon the stone. But despite these precautions, the stone, the soldiers, and the seal, the tomb was empty, except for the neatly folded grave clothes. So what happened to the body? Some say the disciples stole it, but that would be unlikely because they were no match for 16 Roman soldiers. It's also unlikely they would concoct an elaborate resurrection story, a story that all but one died to defend. Some say the religious authorities disposed of it, but even more unlikely, because nothing would have halted the Christian movement faster than parading Jesus' body through the streets of Jerusalem. The truth is, Jesus, throughout his ministry, claimed he would be handed over, suffer and die, and on the third day rise again in accordance with the scriptures. The empty tomb validates his claim. The second exhibit, exhibit B, is eyewitnesses. Paul continues, Christ appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After this, he appeared to more than 500 other followers. Most of them are still alive, though some have died. He also appeared to James and then to all the apostles. The Gospels also tell us Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women and to the two on the road to Emmaus. A single eyewitness would not carry much weight, but over 515 eyewitnesses would hold up pretty well in court. And the last, Exhibit C, changed lives. Paul wrote, finally, he appeared to me, even though I am like someone who was born at the wrong time. I am the least important of all the apostles. In fact, I caused so much trouble for God's church that I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But God was kind. He made me what I am, and his wonderful kindness wasn't wasted. I worked much harder than any of the other apostles, although it was really God's kindness at work and not me. Paul speaks of the resurrection's personal impact upon his life, his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Not only was his life changed, but so were the lives of the disciples. When Christ appears to them, he speaks a word of peace and replaces their fear with joy. These ordinary men were transformed from this cowardly band huddled away in an upper room to the most effective missionary team ever. The existence of the Christian church also bears witness to the fact that something radical and miraculous happened that first Easter. Over the centuries, millions of lives have been changed, including yours and mine. That's the history and the exhibits, but the final argument comes from Paul, and it's written in the negative. If we preach that Christ was raised from death, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life? If they won't be raised to life, Christ himself wasn't raised to life. And if Christ wasn't raised to life, our message is worthless, and so is your faith. If the dead won't be raised to life, we have told lies about God by saying that he raised Christ to life when he really did not. So if the dead won't be raised to life, Christ wasn't raised to life. Unless Christ was raised to life, your faith is useless and you are still living in your sins. And those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our hope in Christ is good only for this life, we are worse off than anyone else. So what is Paul saying? Well, for me personally, if there's no resurrection, my faith is in vain. 25 years of my life, I have played the fool. I wasted 3.5 years of seminary, thousands of dollars, and 10 years of ministry. I've wasted my time preaching, and you have wasted your time listening. If there is no resurrection, our faith is useless. There is no forgiveness of sins, no peace, no reconciliation, no life beyond death, no hope. And every time we witness to our faith, we are liars. If no resurrection, Jesus is dead, and our faith is irrelevant, and millions, including ourselves, have been deceived. But Jesus did rise. The tomb is empty, witnesses saw him, and lives have been changed, bearing witness to his power in the world. There was a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of natives in this remote part of the jungle. The tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was taking the lives of people every day. A hospital was not far away, just across the river. But the natives would not cross because they believed the river was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water would mean certain death. The missionary explained how he had crossed the river and was unharmed, but they were not moved. He then took them to the bank of the river and placed his hand in the water, but they still would not go in. He walked into the water up to his waist, splashed water on his face, and still they were afraid. They would not enter. Finally, he dove into the river, swam beneath the surface until he emerged on the other side, punched a triumphant fist into the air. He had entered the water and escaped. It was then the natives broke out into a cheer and followed him across. It is a wonderful parable of how Jesus has overcome our greatest enemies, our greatest one being death. Christ entered it, made it safely to the other side, punched a triumphant fist into the air. But there is one thing. He didn't stay there on the other side. He came back to our side. He is alive and present with us today. At Christmas, we celebrate a single event, the incarnation, the birth of Christ. On Good Friday, we observe his crucifixion. But Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, is not a single event. The resurrection is an ongoing, present reality. As the hymn goes, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Because he lives. Because he lives, we have forgiveness of sin. We have peace with God. We have hope. And we have power. Because it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead that is available to us today. The power of the Holy Spirit that gives us victory over sin and temptation, enables us to love and forgive, and empowers us to worship and serve others, that God's kingdom may come on earth as in heaven. When we face our time of death, Jesus will then take us by the hand, take us across to the other side, and we can punch that triumphant fist into the air. I love the Peanuts. In one cartoon, Lucy and Linus are sitting in front of the television, and Lucy says to Linus, "Go get me a drink of water." And Linus looks surprised, and he said, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." And Lucy responds, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." Linus got up and headed to the kitchen and said, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Amen. The gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gives us something to look forward to. It is the power of God to take us from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from darkness to light, from death to life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, all we need is him. For Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So what is your verdict? If you've decided for Christ, that's awesome. Thanks be to God. If you haven't, do it now. Invite Christ into your life. On this resurrection day, may we all be surprised to discover that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise be to Christ. Amen.